Okay, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll be doing a concluding sermon today on the Ten Commandments, which we've spent the last 12 weeks going through. So this will be our 13th week in the Ten Commandments, and this will be a final sermon, some concluding thoughts as we reflect upon all that we've seen and heard in these commandments. These are some things that we ought to come away with as a whole, as we think about these. So let's one more time read Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. The word of the Lord says this: "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you should labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Let's pray. Father, as we come one last time, Lord, to your law, as we've just read it, Lord, we pray that what we have read, Lord, what we have seen here in your word, Lord, that you would write these laws upon our heart. Lord, that they would be ingrained into the very fabric of our being. Lord, that we might walk in your ways. Lord, help us to be as David, Lord, who said, "How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Lord, may we meditate upon your righteous rules. Lord, upon your holy law. Lord, that we might hate every false path. Lord, that we might walk in obedience. And Lord, be faithful to you. So Lord, what is written here before us today, we ask that you write this in our hearts. Lord, make it internal, make it true of us, Lord, that we might be your faithful people. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to do a concluding sermon this morning here on the Ten Commandments. And I think there's many things that we could say. We could talk for many months and many years of the virtues, of the greatness, of the law of God, and all that this teaches us. But we're going to summarize five things that we ought to take away, five impressions we ought to have from the law of God. As we look at it as a whole, what are five things that we must understand and that we must see? The first of these is that we have a glorious God. The law of God shows us, it reveals to us something of the character and the nature of God. It shows us that our God is a glorious God. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. Romans chapter 7, verse 12 says, "The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." If the commandment is holy and righteous and good, then what is the right conclusion that we can draw from the giver of the commandment? If the law is holy and righteous and good, then what ought we to understand about the giver of the law? That the giver of the law is holy, that he also is righteous, and that he is good. How can an unrighteous God, how could an evil God, how could an unholy God give such a good and righteous law? A law that is filled with such purity, with such goodness, with such holiness. It would be impossible for an evil God or for a capricious God to give such a good and holy law. The very law is stamped with the glory of God, with the honor and the righteousness and the holiness of God, of the truth of God. His very imprint is stamped upon these commandments. What is true of the law is true of God. We've read, as we've gone through this, our scripture reading has corresponded to these things. We've read all of Psalm 119. We've read all of Psalm 19. This morning, Jason read from Proverbs chapter 2. Here the law, the commandments, are praised. The virtues of these are brought to the forefront. The psalmist, the writer, the righteous man is praising and glorying in the law and in the Word of God. But we must understand that God, He is so connected to His Word that to praise the Word of God is to praise God Himself. When it is said that the law is good, that the law is righteous, that the law is holy, we are saying that God is holy, that God is righteous, and that God is good. What flows from the fountain tells us something about the source. If the water in the stream is pure, then the source of the stream is pure. If the water in the stream is polluted, then the source of the stream is polluted. If a great work of art exists, it means that there's a great artist that exists. And so it is with the law of God. For a holy law, like the Ten Commandments, to exist in our sinful world means that a holy lawgiver must exist. These Ten Commandments then prove, without any doubt, the existence of God. For how could any man, from our sinful race of man, produce such a holy and righteous law? What sinful man could produce and compose such righteous rules? What sinner could fashion a set of laws that no man can keep? What sinner would fashion a set of laws that no man can keep that require not only external obedience, but perfect obedience, both externally and internally, that govern not only actions, but also the heart and the thoughts of man, and that failure to keep leads to eternal damnation? What sinful man would ever come up with these laws? What man could? He would no sooner fashion these righteous laws than he would the lake of fire, where he'll be tormented forever for not keeping these laws. The Ten Commandments teach us, beyond any shadow of any doubt, that our God, the God of the Bible, is the true God, that He is a holy and righteous God, and that all other gods are no gods at all. The false religions, the false gods of the false religions, they do not have righteous rules like these. False religions produce wickedness. They produce evil and sinfulness and immorality. Because when a sinful man creates a religion, what kind of laws is he going to give that religion? Laws that are sinful, that justify his evil deeds. Of course a sinner is going to create a God that justifies his sin. Of course a sinner is going to create a code of ethics that corresponds to his false God that justifies his evil deeds. True worship of the true God leads to purity, leads to moral living. False worship of false gods leads to impurity. It leads to rampant immorality. These always go hand in hand. Worship of the true God establishes righteousness in the people and righteousness in the land. Worship of false God establishes wickedness in the people and wickedness in the land. If you look over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, there it says, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded you, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear of all the statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call on Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" That the unbelievers, when they see our righteous laws, when they see our rules that govern us, that rule the way that we live, they ought to conclude, as the pagan nations around Israel did, that what kind of a God do they have? What kind of a glorious God do they have that has such righteous rules as this? What nation is this that has such holy and righteous rules as the nation of the people of Israel? We live in a world of wickedness. Look at our world. Look at the false religions. Look at the false ideologies produced by so-called wise men of this age. What do they lead to? Sin, wickedness, evil, misery, chaos, ruin, destruction. But God's law, His righteous rules, lead first to salvation, that we know the way of salvation. They lead to righteousness, to happiness, to blessing, to eternal life. How great is our God? How glorious is our God? These righteous rules bear the imprint of the nature of God. So divine are these laws that God Himself wrote them with His own finger on tablets of stone. We first learn that we have a glorious God. Secondly, we learn how hideous our sin is. These laws show us how wicked we are, how truly evil we are by nature. If the law reveals the glory of God, if the law reveals the righteousness of God, if it reveals the beauty of God, then that which is contrary to the law of God reveals the opposite. It reveals that which is evil and wicked, that which is heinous and deformed, that which dishonors God. And our law-breaking, our sinfulness, is a dishonor to God. Our sinfulness shows how evil we are, how far we are from God, how deformed we are with many sins. Sinful man is not a little flawed. Don't let people tell you that we just need a little help along the way, that we're really not that bad, we have a few weaknesses that we need to overcome, and we just need a little nudge from God. We have transgressed God's law, and not in one or two ways, and not one or two times, but we have transgressed every one of God's laws in many ways and at many times. And to do so is to strike at the very character and nature of God. For to violate and to trample on the law of God is to violate and trample upon the very character and nature of God. It is to strike at God. This is what we do when we sin against Him. This is why sin is so evil, because it is to strike against the very character of God. James says in James chapter 3 that we stumble in many ways. We have broken these laws in our hearts, in our minds, in our will, in our deeds. We have broken these commandments with our eyes, with our hands, with our feet, with our tongues, with our ears. We've broken them internally. We've broken them externally. We have broken God's perfect laws. Our desires are corrupt. Our minds are corrupt. Our hearts are corrupt. Our bodies are corrupted. We have used the life that God has given to us. We have used the good gifts that God has given to us that we might have life. And then we use that life and we use those gifts to do the very things that God commands us not to do. To break the law of God with malicious intent, willfully, knowingly, what we are doing. Are we not rotten to the very core? Are we not all in our sin a festering heap of wickedness and of evil? What part of our lives, what part of our bodies have we not used to break the law of God? We are corrupt through and through. This law teaches us that no one will be justified in His sight by keeping the law. That we cannot obey God perfectly. We cannot obey God in such a way as to earn salvation through law keeping. It shows us how sinful, how wretched we truly are. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, what, are Jews any better? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jew and Greek, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? The law shows us how sinful we are. We have no hope. We have no hope through our own efforts, through our own works. The law teaches us how wicked we truly are, how far we are from the righteous standards of God. Through the knowledge, or through the law, comes knowledge of sin. It shows us how sinful we are. These commandments are very convicting. They have been very convicting on me. Even as believers, they continue to be convicting because we do not keep God's perfect moral standard. How could we then put any confidence in our flesh? Those who hope in their flesh, those who hope in their own righteousness, have a vain confidence. We are wicked through and through, defiled, corrupted, so that we would quit trusting in our own righteousness and we would go to Christ to get true righteousness. The law teaches us this. It shows us that we, when we are self-righteous, that we are not nearly as righteous as we think we are. So that we quit trusting in ourselves and we go to Christ and we get the true righteousness that we need for salvation. The law shows us how sinful and evil we are. It shows us the glory of God. It shows us the sinfulness of man. It also shows us how great is our salvation. That we have a great Savior. We have a great salvation. This is why we need the law. This is why we need to study the law. Even as believers, we need to keep studying the law so that we can properly understand the magnitude of our sin, what it is that we've done against God. The law is not contrary to the gospel, but rather the law and the gospel go together, that we cannot understand the gospel without first understanding the law. For the law shows us, well, as we've already said, it teaches us the holiness of God, and it teaches us of the sinfulness of man. How can anyone ever understand the gospel without understanding the character of God and without understanding the nature of man? You have to understand these things in order for there to be salvation, in order to understand what salvation is, why you need it, and what it is that God has done for us. We have to have the law to see these things. It shows us the magnitude of our sin and the greatness of our alienation from God. It is through the law that we are able to properly diagnose our condition, to see sin for what it truly is, to see God for who He truly is, to see how great the wrath of God is against us, how far we are separated from God, how alienated we are from God. We get a proper understanding of why God is against us, why God is angry. Why is God angry with the wicked every day? Because of sin. And how can we understand sin apart from understanding the law of God? It gives us the knowledge of sin. It shows us how desperate our condition is, so that when the gospel comes to us, it's good news. It's amazing grace that we have sang this morning. Not just grace, not a little bit of grace, but amazing grace. How can we understand amazing grace? We have to know the law in order to have that perspective. It is a great salvation. Without the law, sin either doesn't exist or it's no big deal. We have a corrupted understanding of sin. God isn't really angry with us. Salvation isn't that big of a deal. It's just something that's expected. But with the law, sin is put in its proper place. Sin becomes a very big deal. God is against us. We are far from Him. We are at war with Him, enemies of God, dead in our sin. And then we can understand what God has done for us. Then we can understand the great lengths and the great grace and the love that God has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Why would God do this for me? Why would God save a wretch like me? Why would He be merciful to a sinner like me? When I've done all this against Him and I am such a wretch, why would God do this? And how did God do this? How is it that God is able to be merciful to us? By sending His own Son to die for me when I understand what I am, to bear my sins in His body, to be crushed because of my iniquity, to be pierced for my transgressions, to be punished for my sin. What a Savior! What a God! What a salvation! What a gospel we have! This is the good news. This is why in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul breaks out into praise. After he concludes his teaching on the gospel, he breaks out into praise for God. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Or who has given to Him a gift that He might be repaid? For from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He cannot do this without a proper understanding of the law. He who is forgiven little loves little. But he who is forgiven much loves much. The law shows us how much we have been forgiven. That our love for God might be increased, that our faithfulness to God might be increased. It helps us understand the magnitude of our salvation, that we might understand the immeasurable riches of His love and mercy and kindness. Our salvation is not some minor transaction. It is not some little act of kindness that God has done for us. This is the problem with the church today. This is the problem with many so-called Christians today. They think that God has really done not much for them. They think that salvation is just a small act of kindness. That actually is something that they expect, that they deserve it, that God ought to do this, that God's obligated to do these kinds of things. Where the law is not preached, there is no true gospel. There is no understanding of the gospel. For without the preaching of the law, we cannot understand the holiness of God. We cannot understand our own sinfulness. We cannot understand the judgment of God. We cannot understand the consequences of sin. Without a biblical understanding of these doctrines, we cannot have salvation. We cannot understand the gospel. There is no salvation without an understanding of the law. This is why you have an entire army of so-called Christians today who think that they are good people who just need a little help from God, just a little nudge from God to get them over the line. Salvation is no big deal because I'm a good person anyway. Why wouldn't God want to save someone like me? But when one understands the law and understands their sin in light of the law, then they say, why would God ever save someone like me? Then they understand the severity of their sin. They understand the weightiness of the judgment that they lie under. They understand the fury of the wrath of God that is coming for them. Then they will love God. They will be devoted to God. You won't be able to keep them from coming to worship God because they love Him so much, they want to serve Him. They want to be obedient to Him. They want to be faithful to Him. They want to talk about Him. They want to meditate upon His glory. Only this can come through the understanding of the law. Those who understand the law will be seen that they have been forgiven much, and so they will love much. If I owe Michael $5, and Vance comes and pays that debt, I appreciate that, but it's not that big of a deal. But if I owe Michael $5 million, and Vance comes and pays that debt, then that is a completely different thing. My gratitude, my gratefulness, the way I talk about him is going to be vastly different. And this is what we must see. The law helps us see. Without the law, we think our debt to God is about $5. With the law, we understand that it's $5 million. This is why we need to meditate upon these things. Fourth, the law shows us how straight our path is. We have a very straight path to walk upon. The law gives to us a perfect rule for righteousness. We know how to live a life pleasing to God. He doesn't leave us fumbling around in the dark to try to figure it out on our own. He doesn't say, okay, be faithful to me and figure it out on your own, and I hope that you figure it out well, because if not, I'm going to throw you into hell. God does not do that for us. He tells us to be faithful to Him. He tells us to be obedient to Him. And then He gives us His law that lays out what it is to do this. He shows us how to live a life pleasing to Him. He says, stay on the straight and narrow path. And this is the straight and narrow path. He sets for our way straight paths, not crooked paths. And the law shows us how to live a righteous life. The law for the believer, for the one filled with the Spirit of God, the one who has come to Christ for salvation, the one who has the law written on his heart. For him, the law shows him what the good life is. It shows him the good way so that he knows how to walk in righteousness, how to walk in obedience to God. The law no longer condemns him, but it still commands him. It commands him how to live a righteous life. And it sets a path before him that is a straight path. It is not crooked that leads to unrighteousness. It is a straight path that leads to godliness. The law shows us the path of obedience. And then the Spirit gives us the power to walk in that path. The two go together. the Word of God and the Spirit of God work in the child of God to produce a life of godliness, to produce righteousness. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. He understands that the way he will live a pure life is by storing up God's word in his commandments in his heart and walking in those ways. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Through your law, through your precepts, through your commandments, I get understanding, therefore I hate false ways. I know that it's a false way. I can discern that this is a false way, and then I hate it. I reject it. I don't walk in that. I walk in the true way, in the straight way. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Jeremiah 6:16. We need nowhere else to look. Everything we need to live a life pleasing to God is found right here in these Ten Commandments. To live a life of faithfulness. How to love God and how to love our neighbor. It's found right there. We just need to meditate upon them to understand what they are teaching and then to walk in these ways. This is how we need to live. This is the path by the Spirit of God that we need to walk in. The world has established crooked paths. The world calls evil good and good evil. False religions teach a corrupted way of living. False religions justify and excuse sin. False religions make what the Bible calls sin into virtues. And what the Bible says are virtues, they make into evils and into sins. How will we be able to discern between what is true and what is error? How will we be able to know between what is good and what is evil? How will we be able to distinguish between what is righteous and what is wicked? We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God to be a guide to us. We have all this nonsense being spewed out today. Everyone has an opinion on every topic. Everyone has an opinion on how you should raise your kid. Everyone has an opinion for how you ought to live. Everyone has an opinion of what is moral and what is immoral. Everyone has an opinion and they have a voice and they're shouting loudly about why their way is the right way. How are we going to sort through all of this nonsense? How will we be able to determine who we ought to listen to and who we ought to reject? On so many issues, the world is calling that which is evil, they call good. And that which is good, they call evil. The world is setting up for us alternative paths. There's forks in the roads. Side roads and by roads, and they're telling us that this is the good way. Come over here, walk in this way. This is the way that you need to go. How will a man or a woman of God know the right way? Through the law. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. When we meditate upon the law of God, we're able to discern between what is good and what is evil. We can easily tell what is moral and what is immoral. What is righteous and what is wicked. What is true and what is false? We get this understanding by meditating upon the Word of God. So, for example, our society hails pluralism as a virtue. That all religions and all philosophies are equally valid. And that it doesn't matter what you believe, everyone's going to go to heaven in the end. But if we just know the first two commandments, can we not easily dispatch with this nonsense? We know quickly that this is ridiculous. Because the first commandment says you should have no other gods before me. And the second commandment teaches us and forbids us from making any graven or any false image. We know that pluralism is not a virtue. That it is an evil. That it is a vice. That it is a debunked notion. That it is no good. And so we can reject it. Through the precept we get understanding. So we see that this is a false way. I hate that way. I reject it. And I'm not going to walk in it. Our society says that abortion is good. That it is legal, that it is a woman's right, and it celebrates it as a virtue of a liberated society. All we need to know is the sixth commandment. You should not murder. We know that, and now we can easily discern that this is an evil deed, that this is not good, that is not a virtue, that it is not a part of a liberated society. It's a part of a society that is enslaved to sin. Amen. And we can reject this and not walk in those ways. Our society celebrates every kind of sexual deviancy and immorality that is possible today. It normalizes sexual immorality and says, no. Those are for the old days, right? That's outdated. That is a different code of ethics. We've got a better way. We've got a new way. We're enlightened people, right? We know that these things are okay. It's okay for a man and woman to live together without being married. That's not a big deal. It's okay for people to live in fornication. It's okay for someone to commit adultery if they really love the other person. It's okay for two men to get married if they are committed to each other and devoted to one another. How will we determine what is right and what is wrong? We go to the seventh commandment. You should not commit adultery. And we're easily able, through that commandment, through meditating upon it, through understanding what it's teaching, we are easily able and equipped to discern between what is good and what is evil, between what is true and what is false. It keeps us on the narrow and hard path. The hard and narrow path. This is the one that leads to life. But on this hard, narrow road, there are 100 paths that want to lead us astray. 100 forks in the roads, and people with many voices crying to us to come and to walk in different ways. How to live? What is good? What is evil? How will we discern which way to go? Through your precepts. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We can quickly see that this is a false way, 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 and this is the straight way. And this is the way that I need to walk in, no matter what the consequences. And anyone who tells us they have a new way, that they have a better way, that they have a different way to please God, or that, well, the Ten Commandments, that was for a different generation, but it's not for our generation. Or well, these things, they don't apply to us anymore. We've got a better way of living a life pleasing to God. Anyone who seeks to undermine the authority, the usefulness, and the abiding virtue of these commandments is a dangerous person. And we need to stay far away from them. Flee from such people. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15 says, "My people have forgotten me. They have made offerings to false gods. They have stumbled in their ways, in the ancient roads, and they walk into side roads and not the highway, making their land a whore and a thing to be hissed at forever." They had the straight way. They had the ancient paths, but they walked onto side roads. They walked unto place where they should not have walked, and therefore they came into judgment. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by a constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That is what we need to be, mature people who know how to discern good and evil. How do we have that? By constant practice of meditating and practicing the commandments of God. The commandments show us that we have a straight and narrow path to walk upon. We don't need to turn to the right or to the left. This is the way that we need to walk in. Walk in it. Walk in it by the power of the Spirit. Lastly, the commandments teach us that we live in an evil land. We live in an evil land. One of the things that struck me as we went through these Ten Commandments, not only, again, my own sinfulness, but as I thought about the land in which we live, the age in which we live, the country and the nation in which we live, every one of these commandments is being broken, is being violated, and not in back alleys and in dark corners and slinking around in the dark, but openly, blatantly, on every street corner, in broad daylight, in the celebration of the breaking of these commandments. It's being trampled upon day and night, from the greatest to the least, not only in the dark, but also in the light. We live in a lawless land, in a land of great sin and great iniquity. Not only are they being broken, but they are boldly being broken. bold defiance, a celebration of the breaking of God's law, calling that which is evil good, and that which is good is being called evil, and not just on a popular level, but institutionally, from the government itself, codified into law, making laws that are contrary to the law of God. That which is against the law of God is being established as the law of the land. From the greatest to the least, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Jeremiah 6:13. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Do these verses not describe the day in which we live? Does this not describe our land? Every type of evil is practiced. Every type of evil is celebrated. On every street corner, one of God's laws is being openly broken, unashamedly, blatantly, flagrantly disregarding the very word of God. Were they ashamed when they committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed. They could not even blush. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. False worship, idolatry, blasphemy, Sabbath breaking, dishonoring of parents, shedding of innocent blood, celebration of sexual immorality, theft, lying, coveting. All of these sins are openly practiced, from the man on the street to the man or soon-to-be woman in the White House. From the greatest to the least, everyone is doing these things. And even in the church, many times these sins are being openly, unashamedly committed by those who profess to be Christians, those who claim to be righteous, who claim to be children of God. How can this be? We live in Sodom. We live in Gomorrah. We live in Nineveh. We live in Babylon. How do we respond to such wickedness? Two ways. First, we should weep. We should mourn for the sin of our land, for what we see happening every day. David says in Psalm 139:136, he says, "My eyes shed streams of tears because of the wicked who do not keep your law." My eyes shed streams of tears because the wicked do not keep your law. When we see how God's law is being trampled upon, when we see so much wickedness in the land, when we see it established as the law of the land, this should cause us to weep, to mourn, to wail, to cry out to God to deliver us from such evil things. How God's name is being dishonored among our nation. Secondly, not only should we mourn, but we ought to also be angry over these things. We ought to be moved to indignation because of this. You did hear me rightly. The Bible teaches that when God's law is being broken, blatant breaking of the law, that the righteous should respond with righteous anger. Psalm 139:53, "Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law." So on the one hand, he mourns because people don't keep the law, and on the other hand, hot indignation seizes him because people do not keep the law of God. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry about the right things. For a child of God to be angry because his heavenly Father's name is being blasphemed, this should not surprise us. For someone who is a servant of the living God to be upset because his master's will is being violated, for a loyal subject to be angry because the king's rule is being resisted, how can we not be angry over these things? Blatant violation of the law of God will move the child of God to righteous indignation. Hot indignation should seize us because of the wicked who break the law of God. When we see the nonsense going on in churches these days, all in the name of Christ, promoting a false religion in the name of Christ, we ought to be upset over this. When we drive by on Sunday mornings on our way to church, and you go by the ball field and you see that it is filled with people who are not worshiping God, but who are instead bowing down to a false god, that ought to move us to indignation. When we know that today, in our own country, over 3,000 babies will be put to death, slaughtered, innocent babies slaughtered unjustly. How can we not be moved to indignation when we see the White House boldly displaying the colors of the rainbow in celebration of the marriage of sodomites? How can that not move us and upset us when we see our presidential candidates caught in blatant lies and getting off without any repercussions for doing these things? These things ought to cause us to be upset. All of this evil taking place right before our eyes, justified openly and celebrated. How can we not be moved by what we see? How can we stand indifferent to such evil? How can we just wink and dismiss it as if this is no big deal? This ought to move us. It ought to move us. Oh, that you would slay the wicked. Oh, God. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, oh, Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Psalm 139, 19 through 22. This is what Jesus Christ did. This is how he responded to evil. When he saw unbelief, he responded with grief and with anger. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "And he, Jesus, looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts." The presence of evil, the presence of so much evil surrounding us, celebrated, passed as law of the land, should cause the child of God to long to be delivered, to mourn for the condition we find ourselves in, to cry out for God to come and to deliver us, that we would long for the appearing of Christ. This should make us long to go to heaven, right? Because in heaven, it will not be lawlessness. In heaven, righteousness will reign. There will be righteousness and following of God's law there. It'll be love of God and love of neighbor there in the new heavens and new earth. That's where we long to go, to a place where righteousness dwells. When we see so much evil, it ought to create in us a desire to be out of this world and to be with the Lord, to be in His presence. Or to say as John did at the end of Revelation, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." When we see sin triumphing in the land, it ought to cause us to say, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come and deliver us. Come and deliver us from so much sin." These are the things that we should take away from the law of God. We have a glorious God. We are great sinners. We have a great salvation. We have a straight path to walk in. And we live in a very evil land. As we think about these things, it ought to cause us to cry out to God, to have greater faith in God, to have a greater love for God, to walk in His ways. And so I hope and I pray that these teachings on these commandments have been a blessing to you, that it has showed you the straight path. And now let us pray that God would give us the power to walk therein. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord, recognizing that you are a holy and righteous God, and that, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, that no one could stand. Lord, that each and every one of us, Lord, because of our sin, because of our rebellion, Lord, we have violated your commandments. Lord, not once or twice, but many times and in many ways. Lord, both internally and externally. Lord, with every part of our body, with every part of our mind and our wills and our emotions and our thoughts, Lord, we have sinned against you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, knowing that our only hope of salvation rests, Lord, not in our ability to obey your law, but, Lord, in Christ's ability to keep it perfectly, Lord, that he has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He has kept the law on our behalf, and he has granted to us his righteousness, and he has taken upon himself our own sin and wickedness. Lord, thank you for this salvation. Thank you for Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we meditate upon this gospel, Lord, upon this great salvation, it would lead us to have a greater love for you. Lord, show us the magnitude of our sin, that we might see the magnitude of our salvation, Lord, that we might have a greater love for you. Lord, that we would desire to be obedient, obedient children, that we would desire to be faithful. Lord, that we would want to walk in your ways. Lord, you have given to us such good rules. Lord, such a perfect path. Lord, now cause us to walk in this path. Lord, give us a great measure of your Spirit. Lord, give us the power of your Spirit, Lord, that we might walk in obedience to you. Lord, what you have written on our hearts, Lord, make this true of our lives as well. Lord, give us an increasing conformity to your will, Lord, that we might walk in your paths. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would come quickly. Lord, that you would deliver us from a world of evil. Lord, as we look around our world, and Lord, as we specifically look at our own nation, Lord, we see that everywhere, Lord, every day, on every street corner, Lord, your law is trampled underfoot. Lord, from the greatest to the least, Lord, there is no regard for your commandments. Lord, everyone has turned from you. They are greedy for unjust gain. Lord, they rail against you. Lord, they seek to throw off your yoke. Lord, would you deal with these people? Lord, either convert them, give them repentance and grant them faith, or that they might cease being rebels. Lord, but if not, we pray that you would undo the wicked. Lord, that you would cause them to cease to do their evil. Lord, hold them accountable for what they do. And Lord, deliver us from their evil. Lord, we long to be in heaven with you. Lord, we long to be in a place where righteousness dwells. And so, Father, we ask today that Christ would come quickly, Lord, that he would come soon, that we might go and be with you. And Lord, as we wait for that day, we pray, Lord, that you would give us faithfulness, Lord, that we would walk in your ways, and that we would do all that we can, Lord, to point people to Christ and to build your kingdom. Lord, we ask these things in the name of Christ, and it is in his name that we pray.